All right, I want you to be finding Luke chapter 2. We can all remember growing up and seeing the Christmas tree and all the presents under the tree and the socks put up on the mantle if you had one. And we all were so excited for Christmas Day to finally arrive. Well, this morning I'm going to talk to you about a man who was anticipating the very first Christmas. His name was Simeon, and he was longing for Jesus to come into this world. Look with me at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. We'll go through verse 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There were many people who missed the first coming of Jesus, either through unbelief or ignorance of the clear Bible prophecy that explained the coming of Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming again. It would be really sad if you were to miss his second coming because of your own ignorance of the scriptures or because of your own unbelief. But the coming of Christ is going to be, the second coming of Christ is literally going to be fulfilled just as the first coming of Christ was fulfilled. And the only way that you can be ready for Christmas is to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And if you're not ready for the second coming of Christ, you're going to be condemned by his first coming. Let me do a little test this morning. And let's see if you're ready for Christmas. Let's see if you're ready for the second coming of Christ. I'm going to ask you some questions. First of all, are you saved? Now, I didn't ask you if you were a Baptist or a Methodist or a nice person. I didn't ask you if you were compassionate or generous. I asked if you were saved. The Bible says that thou shalt call him his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 25 tells us that Simeon was just. That means he's justified. You know, when I got saved, I was justified. I was made just if I'd never sinned. And Simeon was justified. You say, well, how could Simeon be saved if Jesus hadn't yet died on the cross? Well, see, the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the coming of Christ. You know, the Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith, and Jesus acknowledged that. He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Today, we're saved by looking back to the death of Christ. But all of us, whether we're looking forward, whether we're looking backward, we're all looking upward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you saved? Are you certain beyond any shadow of a doubt that if Jesus were to come this very day, you'd be saved? If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not ready for Christmas. You're not ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's the second question. Are you surrendered? See, our text not only says that Simeon was just, it says he was devout. Do you have a burning, passionate desire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's why he was devout. A sign as to whether you're ready for Jesus to return is in whether or not you also are devout. John says, when we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves. Are you dabbling in sin while you're living in this world? If so, you're not ready for the first coming, you're not ready for the second coming, and you're not ready for Christmas. Are you holy? Are you devout? What's the passion of your life? It ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've asked you, are you saved? Then I've asked you, are you surrendered? Thirdly, are you spiritual? Our text says that the Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. Is the Holy Spirit on you? Now, listen, if you're saved, you have the Spirit. The question is, does the Spirit have you? Is your body a surrendered vessel to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he have all of you? You know, that's the difference between sagging and soaring. And fourthly, are you sensitive? The name Simeon means one who hears or listening one. Verse 26 says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. This is a man who is in touch with God, and God spoke to him and said, Simeon, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. Well, the same Spirit that led Simeon into the temple that day is the Spirit who can lead you. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the same Spirit that revealed to Simeon the first coming of Jesus wants to reveal to you the second coming of Jesus. Are you sensitive? Can God speak to you? Our prayer life is oftentimes coming to God with a shopping list, with a gimme list, as though he was some sort of heavenly Santa Claus. We say, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. We ought to be saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Instead of, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. Are you listening one? Like Simeon was? Simeon was saved, he was surrendered, he was spiritual, and he was sensitive. You know what else he was? He was satisfied. When Mary and Joseph brought this baby into the temple to do according to the law, Simeon takes this baby up in his arms and he says, Lord, I'm now ready. I'm ready. Verse 28 and 29. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Now that's interesting. Here we have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God all coming together. And what does it bring? The peace of God. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready for Jesus to come. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Simeon says, Lord, you can take me now. I can go in peace. I've seen your salvation. The second coming of Jesus, when he comes, he may deliver us from death if you're alive when he comes back. But a lot of us will probably die before he comes. But now, the thing that we know is that we're ready for Christmas and we're ready for Jesus to come if we have these qualities in us that were also in Simeon. Well, all of that was just kind of the front porch. It's time now to go in the house. Okay? We're talking about Jesus and his unblemished life this morning. By divine prophecy, Simeon says six things about Jesus. Who is this baby that Simeon held in his arms? Well, first of all, he's the one who brings deliverance. Mary delivered Jesus, but like Mark Lowry's song says, he's going to deliver her. You know, people of this world get all excited about that little baby in the manger. You know why? Because to them, the jingle bells means the ringing of the cash register bells. To them, it's jingle bells. To us, it's juggle bills. They don't understand that this baby Jesus has come to save them from their sins. You know, that same giddy crowd who dances around the manger just a week after that will be in a drunken stupor singing Auld Lang Syne. We need to understand that this baby born in a manger is the Savior of the world. And when Simeon held him in his arms, he said, I've seen thy salvation. But he's not only the one who brings deliverance, he's the one who dispels darkness. Verse 32 through 33 says, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Jesus is the light. There's no reason for any of us to be stumbling around in the darkness. You know, we laugh at children who are afraid of the dark. I think it's more ridiculous for adults to be afraid of the light. And they won't come to the light. Men hate the light. Won't come to light because their deeds are evil. But if you're stumbling in darkness, listen, he's the light. Number three, he's the one who determines destiny. Verses 33 and 34, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now notice, it doesn't refer to Joseph as his father. It's just Joseph and his mother. Joseph isn't his father. God is his father. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You will either fall or rise in Jesus Christ. Jesus is either going to be a stepping stone or a stumbling block for you. But your destiny is determined by what you do with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Christ is the solid rock. He's the foundation stone. He's the chief cornerstone. You can either build on him or you can stumble over him, but you're never going to go around him. He's either going to be your Savior or he's going to be your judge. But you have an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that baby that Simeon held in his hands is the Christ of your destiny. He's either the door that lets you in or the door that keeps you out. And what Jesus does with you is determined by what you do with Jesus. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ today, it's not that one day the wrath of God will be on your life. It is that the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. This baby is the one who determines your destiny. Next, he's the one who provokes derision. Verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He's going to face mockery. He's going to face blasphemy. Some said that he was mad. Some said he was a wine bibber and a glutton. Others said that he had a demon. Others inferred that he had been born of fornication. The Pharisees said, we be not born of fornication. We know who our father is. Can you see the insinuation in that? He was a sign that was spoken against. You know, people today like to say, well, you know, one religion's just as good as another. Folks, that's a lie straight out of hell. Acts chapter 4. And verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If Jesus isn't the only way, then he's a liar. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, either that's true or it's not true. And if it's true, then he's the only way. If it's not true, Jesus is a liar and he's none of the ways to heaven. But folks, you can't just tip your hat to Jesus. You're going to have to bow your knee to Jesus. Christians in Caesar's day, they would have gotten along just fine if they'd have said, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord. They would have been just fine if they would have said, Kaiser Kurios and Christo Kurios. In other words, Caesar is Lord and Jesus is Lord. That would have been just fine. But they couldn't do that. They said, Caesar's not Lord. Christo Kurios, Jesus is Lord, Christ is Lord. He's the Christ of derision. He's the one who's spoken against. There's one place in the Bible where it says they laughed him to scorn. Well, that's happening in the world today. This world hates Jesus. They use his name in vain. You know, people don't curse and say, oh, Buddha, or oh, Muhammad, or oh, Confucius. No, they say, oh, Jesus. They mix the name of Jesus in the slime of their profanity. He is a sign that is spoken against. If you're his disciple, you're going to be spoken against too. The Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, blessed are you. Listen to this. First he says, beware when all men speak well of you. And then he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. It is time, and way past time, that these joy boy preachers on TV quit trying to win a popularity contest and start preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's the only way to heaven. He may be the Christ of derision, but he's the only Savior of the world. And next, he's the one who causes division. The gospel divides folks. Simeon said in verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Jesus Christ is the most divisive force that has ever been on earth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword," listen, "piercing even to the," what? "Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Simeon says, "Mary, this little baby's going to be like a sword in your heart, dividing your natural emotions as a mother and your desire to do the will of God." There's going to be a conflict between your natural emotions and your spiritual life. And all of us who've ever received the Lord Jesus Christ know what that feels like. We have that war, that sword inside of us, do we not? There's a pull of the old life that we had against this new life that we have in Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have any conflict. You know, I'm doing just fine." You're not doing as fine as you think you are. If you've never met the devil, you know why that is? Because you and the devil are walking in the same direction. Turn around and start walking to Jesus, you're going to have a head-on collision with the devil. Become twice born. Let the Spirit of God enter into your heart. That's when you're going to have that head-on collision with Satan. Well, the Lord not only divides individuals, he divides families. You say, no. Jesus unites families. You're wrong. You know, here's some advice. Pick up your Bible and read it sometime. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and 39. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." You know who's saying this? Jesus. "Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth." In other words, I didn't come here to send peace, but a sword. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus is only the unifier of families who are saved, who are founded in him, built on him. We have this fellowship here because we're built on the bond of love. But Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Answer, no. Jesus is, he's not telling us that we're not to love our families. But you know what? There are some parents who are not going to want you to come to Jesus. Come anyway. He can divide individuals. He can divide families. He can divide churches. I've been preaching long enough to know that not everybody, not even close to everybody, who has their name on a church roll is saved. I know that's not true. I've seen husbands and wives sitting in a pew together who are as far from each other as heaven is from hell. One's saved, the other one's lost. When they die, they'll be separated from each other for all eternity. Lord knows how many choir members understand what they're singing and how many don't. God knows which preachers are preaching out of a heart that's pure and which of them are just standing up here and spouting words because they're a hireling. When you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," God knows whether you love Jesus or not. You know, Jesus divides the professing church because not all those who profess possess. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, this ought to scare the daylights out of anybody that wants to preach. Matthew 7, 21, 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? That means, have we not preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. At the judgment, Jesus is still going to be dividing the sheep from the goats, the saved from the lost. And his decision is not going to be based on the bank book of finance or on the blue book of society. It's only going to be based on the Lamb's book of life, whether or not your name is written therein. We need to get past our sentimentality about a little baby in a manger. He's the Christ with a sword in his hand. And a sword divides. You can't just stand in the middle. You stand in the middle, you're going to get cut in half. Next, he's the one who reveals decisions. Simeon said in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This preaching right now is revealing your thoughts to yourself and to God. He's the one who is revealing your decisions. You know, I can be preaching and you can be thinking, well, I don't agree with that. I refuse that. I'm not going to yield to that. You know what's happening? Your heart's being revealed. Others are going to hear the exact same preaching and they're going to say, what the preacher's saying is true. I'm lost. I need a Savior. I need to follow Jesus. And his word is revealing your heart. What makes a difference in individuals? It's not education. It's not social status. It's not environment. Listen, children can be raised in exactly the same environment. Cain and Abel were raised in exactly the same environment. But one can follow Christ and the other one won't. Not only Cain and Abel, there were two thieves hanging on either side of Jesus. They were all being crucified that day. One thief, he spits and blasphemes in the face of God. The other one says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. See, the preaching's going to reveal what's in your heart. Folks, the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The same sermon that brings some people to Jesus will turn other people away from Jesus. It's not the sermon that does it, though. It's how your heart resonates against the Word of God. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What you do with Jesus determines what Jesus is going to do with you. Now today, you can receive him as your Lord and Savior. The Jesus who came the first time in literal fulfillment of the Scripture is coming a second time in literal fulfillment of Scripture. And when he does, there's going to be rejoicing in some hearts, but others are going to be bound and cast into outer darkness. But what Jesus does with you depends on what you do with him. You can accept him or you can reject him. You can crown him or you can crucify him. But there's one thing you will never, ever do. You will not ignore him. When you leave this place today and walk through one of these doors, you're either going to leave under the blood of Jesus or you're going to be walking on the blood of Jesus. There is no other choice. It's one of the two. Will you leave here under the blood or over the blood? Our musicians are going to come and prepare for a time of invitation. When Jesus sees you at the judgment, and he will be the judge, by the way. Father says he's committed all judgment to the Son. Will he look at you and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord"? Or after all of your excuses, will he say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worketh iniquity"? It's going to be one or the other. And what you do with Jesus determines what he's going to do with you. What are we going to sing, Gary?
361.
361. Let's stand. What are you going to do with Jesus? You say, "Well, I'm not going to do anything today." Well, then you've already done it. Jesus said, "He who's not with me is against me." You're either for him or you're against him. No other ground to stand on. What's it going to be? If you need to come, you come today as we sing.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say.
Is that what he's saying to you today?
I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today.
That the budget passed unanimously. So.
All right.
Amen.
Invite your friends and family on December the 15th. That's only a couple of weeks away, actually. Next week's the 8th. Next week we'll be presenting the musical. And so we'd love to have you and have a full house. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message today. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that Jesus has come. And Lord, we just pray that we'll all do something about it. If we haven't already, Lord, that we will receive you, Lord, and we would make you and keep you, Lord, over our hearts, on the throne of our hearts, that you would speak to us and guide us, and we would seek your face. Be with us this week, Lord, and just to pray that you would help us to live for you and have an opportunity maybe to share our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join hands as we dismiss.
We are one.